presence, Lord. We want to bring. Where else could we put it? Where else could we put our faith, our hope, our trust? Where else would it be a good place to put that? In times of uncertainty, in times of difficulty, what else could we hope or trust in or put our faith in that would not ultimately disappoint us? So this church stands in a dark time. Says, God, we put our faith, we put our trust, we put our hope, all of it, Lord, we put it in you. Yeah, I know what's going on around. I know what the news is saying. I know what people are saying. I know what's going on in my life and all the craziness that's happening, but I'm going to take my eyes off that just for a moment. I'm going to fix them on you. We're going to trust you. ABC, we're going to trust God. We have our faith, and we're going to continue to put our faith in God. And we're going to find our hope in Him. And we're going to be just fine. We're going to be more than just fine. We're going to excel. Lord, we thank you that we can put our trust in you. We thank you that you are so trustworthy. Thank you that you are so faithful, so loving. Thank you, Jesus, that we can turn to you in times of need, in times of trouble. And we can be sure that we're building our house on the rock, on a sturdy foundation that we can trust. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 8, Paul's writing. He says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there are tongues, they'll cease. Whether there is knowledge, that knowledge will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Then Paul quotes a saying of his day. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He says, for now, right now, in this moment that we are living in, we are looking into a mirror. Dimly, they didn't have very good mirrors in the ancient world. They were brass and tarnished, and you couldn't quite really make things out. He says, we're looking into a mirror dimly. He says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. I want to read that again. Now, right now, I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. From this passage and a few more after it, I want to preach to us about the topic of 1 Corinthians 13, is about love, and specifically the love of God. And I'll preach from this thought, this idea, this title, whatever you want to call it, if we only knew. If we only knew. If we could only comprehend all of what the love of God is about. Paul faces us with our problem. We know in part. We prophesy in part. We're only getting part of the picture here. But one day we'll understand all of it. One day we'll get how much God truly loves us. But I wonder if just for this morning, I wonder if God would allow us to pull back that veil of not being able to understand fully the love of God, not being able to comprehend it with our human mind. I wonder if he would help us, if we could wrestle with it. And I wonder if you would join me in, man, if we only knew. If we only knew the love of God, the reaches of the love of God, the power of the love of God, the change that the love of God affects in individuals' lives, in society's lives, in our culture's life, if we only knew, if we only could understand, oh, I wonder how we might think differently. I wonder how the world might look differently. So I want to pray at the outset of this service that God would help us grapple with this idea of His love, that we would come to know it and understand it. Lord, Your word tells us that our minds can't necessarily handle Your love. We can't understand the passion that is Your love. But I pray that You would open our eyes, if just for a moment this morning, that we would be able to see, to comprehend, and to know Your love. That we would experience it, Jesus, yes, in our own life, but we would also be equipped to share that uncomprehendable love with others, with our world, with our city. Help us, Jesus, because we are limited. We don't have the ability. We need Your help. Visit us this morning and challenge our hearts with Your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you can be seated. Paul in Ephesians 3 shares my goal or my sentiments for this morning. He says, I pray that out of His, meaning God's, I pray out of His glorious riches, that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit and your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray also that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp, to wrestle with how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, to know this love that is unknowable, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I know it's true in my own life, and I've seen it be true in some of my friends and my family and society at large, is we have an aversion to love, especially if we call it unconditional. We don't necessarily believe it when someone says, I love you unconditionally. When my wife says, I love you unconditionally to me, and I forget to take the trash out, maybe the love doesn't fail, but maybe some of the like does. We have a hard time understanding unconditional love. What do you mean? There's no strings attached. There's nothing that we have to live up to. There's nothing that we have to do to be loved. Yes, that kind of love. We love the idea of love, don't we? Well, if I could just find the one that would love me, then you got to take the trash out. We love the idea of love. We do. But when the rubber meets the road and it comes time to accept love, unconditional love, I can think of 1,000 different reasons as to why I don't deserve it. I have a hard time accepting gifts, believe it or not, because a gift is a lot of times unconditional. Maybe it's your birthday, but they didn't have to give you a gift. They chose to give you a gift. So when it comes time to accept these things, we maybe get uncomfortable. Or we find reasons as to why we aren't worthy of it, why we can't experience an unconditional love. Maybe we've done some things wrong. Maybe we've made some mistakes in our life. Maybe we've went down some wrong paths and we're like, well, maybe I could settle for a kind of unconditional love, or maybe I could settle for just a really passionate like. You know, whatever I can get, that's great. I've just made too many mistakes to accept unconditional love. And Paul maybe even thinks that we're right when he's writing in Romans 5. He says, for when we were still without strength, so we were powerless, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You're right. You don't deserve it. We were without strength. We were ungodly, but He still died for us. It says in verse 7, for scarcely a righteous man will, for a righteous man will one die. That rarely happens. And maybe for a good man, someone may even think about sacrificing their life. Maybe if they're a good person, if they were a righteous person, maybe that would happen. But God demonstrates, or He tries to show, or tries to reveal His love to us, that while we were still sinners, not that we were just powerless, not that we were just ungodly, we were making mistakes, but we were sinners. And Christ died for us. Verse 9, he says, much more then, having been justified, having been put back into right relationship with God by Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Do you catch the escalation of terms? We were without strength, but not just that, we were ungodly. We weren't just ungodly, we were sinners. And we weren't just sinners, we were enemies. We were in open rebellion against God. But even at that lowest point, even at that most extreme level when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And Paul says if when we were enemies, if we were in direct opposition to God, even at that state the Lord was willing to give his life for us, how much more now that we have been brought back into relationship should we enjoy, should we encounter the love and benefit and blessing of a relationship with God? And he caps it all off in verse 11. He says, and not only that, not only is that true, but we also rejoice in God. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him whom we have now received the reconciliation. We rejoice in God. We don't rejoice in the fact that, well, I've been saved and I've finally got my life all together and I've straightened myself out. I started wearing a tie sometimes. It's not that, well, God kind of opened the door for me and I walked in and took charge and got everything right. I fixed myself up. It was within my power. No, because really left to our own power, we're not too good at that. What Paul is saying here is we don't have to rejoice in our own efforts when it comes to receiving the love of God. It's not because somehow we've climbed the ladder and now we're worthy of the love of God. No, he says we will rejoice in God. The one who made it possible, the one who opened the door for us to experience the love of God, and the one who maintains the relationship in which the love of God is in. I'm so tired of hearing this thought or hearing this mantra, well, let me get some things in order and then I'll approach God. Let me get some things right in my life and then maybe I'll be worthy to show up at church and respond to God. Let me figure some things out. Let me get my life together and then I'll be worthy and then it'll be okay. Then God will accept me. I'm so tired of that. That is the farthest thing from the truth. In the end, it is never supposed to be that we are looking to ourselves. It's never, not even to fix ourselves. It's not that at all. It's there was a man who on a hill called Calvary died on a cross for me and washed away my sins and poured out his love in an unconditional manner. And now I get to experience that because of him. There's an old saying. I don't remember who said it. Somebody will probably know whenever I say it here. But it says, when the devil points to your past, you point him to the cross. When the devil points to your past, you don't say, yeah, that's who I was, but I've got some things together now. I've figured some things out. So I'm a little, worthy of God's love. I've never felt that way. Who's ever felt that way? Yeah, I've lived up to God's love. Maybe Brother Williford. I don't know. He's probably close. He would deny that. And if he's watching right now, he's probably denying it. I have never felt that way, and I don't think anybody has ever felt that way. But whenever we're reminded of our past, we don't have to point to our progress. We don't have to point to what we have done to better ourselves. No, we point to a cross. And we say, I experienced the love of God, not because I'm good, but because he is. Not because I was able to pay the price of my sins, because he was able to pay the price for our sins. He did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. He did something for us that we could not accomplish within our own power. And because of that, we are receiving the love of God. And I hope that we're understanding today this love. It, when I say unconditional, we're like, yeah, but I need to do right. And I need to, yeah, sure, we have to live a certain way. But when it comes to God loving us, there's nothing you could do or not do to change his love. That's the base level. His love is unconditional, enduring forever. What happens if we've received the love of God, we've experienced the love of God, and we have distanced ourselves, we have walked away, we have made mistakes, we have gone down the wrong pathway? What if that's our situation? What if that's our problem. Is God's love still available to me now? Does God's love still chase me down even though I'm running away from him? And I would simply say yes. The people of Israel were in exile, facing exile, and the prophet Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of the Lord, begins to tell them of a time when they would be redeemed and forgiven and brought back in to relationship with their God. Jeremiah 31, and starting in verse 3, Jeremiah says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines. You shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, 'Arise, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God.' For thus says the Lord, 'Sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people. The remnant of Israel, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind, the lame, the woman with child, and those and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn.'" And I understand that I'm taking this from a historical situation, but the principle of who God is still stands when he says, "Again, you will be built. Again, you will experience a relationship with God." And if you can hear me, if you're under the sound of my voice and you're wondering if you can again experience the love of God, you can again. God is the God of agains. I couldn't count how many agains are in this room. I couldn't count how many agains are in my life and in my family's life. I couldn't count how many agains are watching over the live stream or watching via social media. We could not count, if we were able to see it all, how many agains the Lord has allowed in this world today. He is the God of agains. And he says, among them, the blind, the lame, the woman with child, the one who is laboring with child, all of them together, those who have been damaged and beaten, or maybe they're in a disadvantaged position, I will lead even those individuals back into relationship with me, and I will lead them in a way that they will not stumble. That they will not stumble. If you want to come back to God, you can. If you want to experience his love again, you can. And he will make a path for you that you will not stumble on, that you will not falter on. Psalm 103 says the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love, overflowing in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us, listen, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. APC, if we got what we deserved, says he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love. This is why he doesn't. So great is his love for those who fear. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. If we only knew how far the east is from the west. If we only understood what it meant to be forgiven, if we only understood the depths of God's love that would not just wash us clean, but remember that we had made mistakes, you know how we do with our friends sometimes. But he justifies us. He makes it as if we had never done anything wrong. Throws it away from us. Says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. The life of mortals, it's like grass. It flourishes, a flower in the field, and the wind blows and it's gone. Its place is remembered no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. He knows who we are. He knows that we make mistakes. He knows that we struggle. He knows that we have difficulties. He knows what it's like to be human. He says, even so, my love is from everlasting to everlasting. It lasts forever, despite our weaknesses, despite our mistakes. It's everlasting. This is probably what the writer of Hebrews was getting at when he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Not because we've earned it, not because we've got it all together, not because we're able to forgive ourselves, but because of Jesus. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we could obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need, in our time of need. I hope I'm getting this across this morning about the love of God. It breaks all boundaries. It's not distracted. It's not led astray by anything that we could do. And it's also inviting us. Good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 25 says, therefore he instructs sinners in his way. I used to read that. Prideful me. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners. All those people out there. And that, what is the shovel when someone's preaching? That's for them. Hope it got them. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Though it is great. Somebody hear me. I don't care how many times you've sinned. I don't care how far you think you are from God. He's looking for you. His love is looking for you. His love is drawing you, begging you, asking you to come back in a relationship with him. His love doesn't surrender. It doesn't give up. It doesn't walk away. It doesn't leave you alone. Maybe you're not dealing with sin. Maybe everybody in here is saying, well, you know, I've lived pretty good, and, you know, kudos to you. That's fantastic, and I hope that it stays that way. But what about when we're in a desert place like we find ourselves now in our society? When we really don't know what's going to happen next. I remember, God has a sense of humor, I think. I remember studying and preaching a sermon about, you know, how we can't trust fate or fortune. We have to rely on God because in a moment, everything could be lost. I didn't know how true that was going to be just 2 months later. And we can find ourselves, even in these moments, wondering, where's the love of God in all of this? If you watch the news long enough, you look out long enough, based on the stories they like to tell, you could ask yourself that, where's the love of God in all of this? Where's love in general in all of this? So we can look around in this desert place. We can look around and wonder what is happening, what's going on, and wonder if the love of God is still strong enough to pierce even the hardest hearts, if it's strong enough to change hearts, if it's strong enough to bring about resolution and reconciliation, if it's strong enough to do that anymore. We're wondering where it's at. And all I can say is I look to the scriptures again when Israel was in a deserted place. They were in exile, and Jeremiah breaks the silence, speaking on behalf of God, and he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. They were in exile. They were in bondage. They were enslaved. And God breaks into that darkness and says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The love of God compels them, even in deserted places, to break into that silence and say, I know what it looks like right now, but if you would know the thoughts that I have, if you would know the plans that I have for you, you wouldn't be so afraid. You wouldn't be so worried. You wouldn't be so disgruntled. Isaiah 41, echoing the same sentiment, it says, the poor and the needy, they search for water. I'm looking for the love of God right now in my society. I'm looking to give it. I'm looking to see it. I'm looking everywhere for it. The poor and the needy, they're searching for water, but there's none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I'll make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I'll turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set junipers in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together, so that the people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created this. I still believe in the love of God, and that even in the desert place, that water, that love can spring up from the valley, that it can spring up on the barren heights, that hearts can be changed, that lives can be affected by the love of God. If we forget this, if we forget the foundation of all of Christianity, that is the love of God. If we march out into the world without the love of God on our minds and in our hearts, then we have forgotten everything and we have lost all hope, because we need the love of God. Let me just be real honest today. We need the love of God. I get it. Politics are important. Trust me. I know we have to do things. But if we forsake the love of God, we've missed it. Vote, participate, be informed. Do all of that, but have the love of God and share the love of God. The love of God is more powerful than any policy. This isn't too popular right now in our world. I know that, but I'm going to preach it anyway. The love of God is more powerful than anyone we could elect. Maybe it's cliche to say this now. I don't know, but the love of God is bigger than anything going on in our society. Paul was in the Corinthian church, and he says, he's a well-educated man. He said, I was intent on not knowing, not teaching anything among you except what? Christ crucified. We can point to a lot of solutions. And I'm not belittling them. Please don't misunderstand me. We can point to a lot of solutions. We can point to a lot of things that we could do. And yes, we need to do them and we need to work. But until we point to the cross of Christ, until we somehow point the world back to the love of God, none of them will ultimately be effective. None of them will ultimately affect lasting change until we point to God's love, until we have God's love in our hearts. God, where is your love today? I found myself praying this lately. God, where is your love today? Maybe it's grown cold in my heart. Maybe it's grown cold in the world. And yes, Scripture talks about how the love of many will wax cold. I get that. But Lord, we need an outpouring of your love. And he pointed me again to the Scriptures in Isaiah 54. He says, though the mountains would be shaken and the hills, they would be removed from their place, yet my unfailing love for you, it won't be shaken, nor will my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. I wonder if any of us have had that same experience where we join those voices, maybe under the altar in Revelation or the prophets in the Old Testament, that say, how long, O Lord, will you delay until you pour out your love, until you make things right, until you make a change? He simply reminds us, hey, I know things are going on, but even if the world would fall away, my love would stand. Even if the world would melt away, my love would stand. My love would still be there. My love would still have power to change and to affect and to make a difference. My love would still be there. I'm preaching to people that need hope right now. I'm preaching to a world. I hope a lot of people are listening. I'm preaching to a world that needs hope right now. And I'm telling you, you can only find it in the love of God. You can only find it in an unconditional love that breaks boundaries, that steps across aisles, that makes its way into different places and tries to bring everyone together. We need the love of God. We need it for ourselves, and we need to show it to our world. We need the love of God. Paul, after reviewing all this, is probably why he says this in Romans 8. He says, I'm persuaded. Neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's a radical love. It's a faithful love. It's an everlasting love. Really, the only way that we can reciprocate love, the only way we can show love back in return, is because we were loved first. Because we were showed how to love. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. I love the Lord because He's shown love. Paul has a similar sentiment. He says, I haven't attained, I haven't got it all figured out, but I press forward because I'm trying to lay hold of that which has already laid hold of me. God has shown me love, and I'm just trying to grapple with it. When I think of all the reasons that I shouldn't be loved, and He loves me anyway, my only response is this. I have no words. I don't even have the right way to communicate it like I'm trying to do this morning. But His love is powerful. We can see over and over again in Scripture trying to communicate this thing that Paul says we only know in part. Psalm 86:5, You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to You. 86:15, But You, Lord, are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Psalm 136, Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. And 23 more times, the psalmist recites and says, for His love endures forever. We can't outrun the love of God. We can't escape the love of God. In fact, we need the love of God. And the funny thing is, all of what Scripture is trying to communicate by saying the love endures forever and He's gracious and abounding in it, Paul says we're only seeing in part. Has anyone ever experienced the love of God? Found themselves just enveloped by it, where you feel the peace of God, the calm of God, the love of God. You don't know how to explain it. It's the unexplainable. Paul calls that just a small piece of the reality of the love of God. And I wonder if we only really knew the full wealth of the love of God, I wonder what it would change in our hearts. If this is just part of it, if this is just a little bit of a down payment, I wonder what the whole thing is really like. I wonder just really how far the love of God is willing to go, and I wonder if God would open our eyes this morning. Jesus, open our eyes. Open our eyes to Your love. Help us to see it more clearly. Help us to see it more clearly. Over and over again, we are told that there's more to this thing that we can experience now. Paul says in Ephesians, there's more to come the next age. 2 Corinthians, he says, it's just the down payment. It's just a little bit. In Revelation 22 says, one day we're going to see Him face to face. This God that we feel His presence, we feel His love, we feel His peace. One day we're going to meet Him face to face in the literal physical presence of that love. We're going to experience that APC if we only knew. If we only knew the power of God's love, we'd be sharing it a whole lot more on Facebook. Love of God is not old hat. If we really knew the power of the love of God, if we only knew the extent of His love, one, it would fix some things in our own hearts, cast out some fears, accept, being able to accept the forgiveness of God, but it would change our world. Change our world. It would change our world. It would change our world. I wonder if you all would stand with me. I've asked that there'd be some music and some singing this morning at the close, and I understand we can't come to the front, and we have to maintain social distancing, and I understand, I get all of that, but the love of God isn't confined to just this space up here. The presence of God isn't limited to just right here. I can look out across this audience and see a lot of really awesome people that have a lot of their life together. I know a lot of you personally. You are awesome people. You have experienced the love of God. You have shared the love of God, but I won't be fooled into believing that you no longer need the love of God. I won't be fooled into believing that the people that you are surrounded with on a day-to-day basis, whether you're working, live streams you're a part of, whatever it is, that they don't need the love of God. I won't pretend that the culture that we are all a part of, the society that we're all a part of, doesn't need the love of God. So I want us to, as they sing, I want us to pray. I want to ask God to give us a fresh vision of His love. I want to ask God to give us a fresh understanding of what all that means. The power of it. The change that it could bring about in our hearts and the hearts of our society. Father, I pray that You'd begin to speak to us. Meet us right here, right now. Reveal to us. Open our eyes. Let us see Your love. Let us see it for our own lives, for our own hearts, our own minds. Yes. Help us to see the power of it for our world, for our city. Reinvigorate us, Lord, with Your love. While many may wax cold, many may let go of Your love, help us to hold tight to it. Yes. That's good, that's good. Let's pray, let's pray, let's call out to Him. Jesus, we want to know. We want to know Your love.
How He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us.
Yeah. the love of God reaching for someone. I know Brother Peter Wright noted just a moment ago that love is not able to be comprehended, but maybe you haven't felt it in quite some time and you're just needing a fresh realization of just how great it is. I feel the power of the love of God and His glory in this room. I wonder if you just let God love on you for just a moment. Would you lift your hands across this place, no matter who you are or what you felt this week? God is ready to baptize someone in His love this morning. I feel His love reaching and going in between the pews and going to individuals who need to feel it again. That God of again is here this morning, reaching for someone who felt the void of His love, letting you know, I do love you today. My love is greater than every last sin, every last ordinance against you, every blight against you. My love is great enough to overcome what you've been feeling on a regular basis. My love is reaching for you today. Oh, I wonder if someone would just lift your voice right now and receive that love and all of its greatness and all of its fullness. I don't want to miss this opportunity this morning to be baptized in the love of God again. Oh, I said I'm on the rotate. Oh, the love of God's in the room. We might as well take advantage of it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. There is nothing quite like it. This world needs it. They aren't going to get it unless we let God fill us with it. And why wouldn't we want Him to? I could let the world fill me with hate and fear, discouragement and anxiety, or I could let God fill me on a Sunday morning with a great love that is not even able to be comprehended. I feel it such a great measure this morning. Would you thank the Lord for this love that we feel? Oh God, I can't quite put into words. My emotions are all over the place because I feel such a great love today. Now, I owe you thanks. Would you lift your voice right now and thank this wonderful God for this great love? We could do this all day and we wouldn't match it. We wouldn't be able to thank you enough, Lord. I thank you that I love you back today. In Jesus' name, thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you're a guest with us today, we love you. Thank you for being here. Yeah, that's all right. We show our appreciation, whether you're in the building or watching via live stream. And I want to assure you, this love of God doesn't just happen here and there, hit or miss, but we feel it on a regular basis, and we want you to feel it as well. So thankful for the Word of God and what we felt here.